What a privilege to sing the gospel with our church this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 7, we aim to finish Romans 7 this morning, Lord willing. And as we turn in our Bibles, and if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are new Bibles there in all of the pews this morning, right in front of you on page 944. You can simply take one of those Bibles and you can open and follow along with me. Page 944 in your pew Bible. And we will look at verse number 24 of Romans 7 and read down to the end of the chapter in verse 25. So read along with me as I read aloud. This is the Word of God. It reads as follows. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And this morning I'm preaching on the struggle and the hope of Christianity. And you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering and singing the gospel and praying together as a church family. We ask this morning that you would encourage us now as we continue to worship through your word, that our hearts and minds will be in tune with exactly what you would have us to understand and to know and to learn about you. Lord, we confess that we are sinful people. As we begin this very text this morning, it would do us well as we finish Romans 7, before we even take a look at Romans 8, that we would be humble enough to acknowledge the reality of our broken hearts, our sin-filled hearts, our confused minds, and how often it is that we fall so very short of what you would call us to be as a child of God. There's not one of us in this room that could stand this morning and testify that we've arrived at the top rung of the ladder. Sanctification is not easy. It's a difficult path for all of us in this room, for the new Christian in this room, for the teenager, for the senior adult. Christianity is not easy. So would you build up, would you strengthen, would you encourage your people this morning? Would you allow us to see just a glimpse of Paul's autobiography and help us to understand what's being communicated, and then help us to see and understand and to be able to identify these failures and these faults and these tendencies in our own hearts and lives. Would you strengthen individual believers, homes, and as a result, this church to be a strong church, a gospel-saturated church, a church that desires to reach the neighborhoods and the nations with the gospel. And oh God, now we ask that you would do this work. We confess that we are limited in our own flesh. We can't do this on our own. So now do a work, Father, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Robbie Gordon on the 83rd Indy 500 had a very memorable finish. If you keep up with that type of thing and you watch those races, you might remember or you might have seen replays of it. Robbie Gordon was in the lead. He was doing well in the race, but with about 37 laps to go in the Indy 500 that year, there was a caution flag that came out because there was a crash, and a lot of the individuals that were racing, a lot of the other race car drivers, they decided to use that as an opportunity to take one final pit stop with only 37 laps to go. So Robbie Gordon decided that he was gonna gamble on it. And so he didn't take the pit stop, and he stayed out on the racetrack, and he had a commanding lead. But yet, as he's nearing the finish line and seems like he's in command with just a couple of laps to go, he realized he wasn't going to make it. He realized that he didn't have enough gas to make it to the finish line. And so it was that he ended up coasting off to the side and just barely making it to the finish line as the other cars were able to use the full acceleration of their automobile, their race car, and they were passing, he was able just to have just enough fuel to come across, and he had to pit one last time and then come back up onto the racetrack and then finish the race, and he finished in fourth place. It was a very disappointing end to his race. He had the checkered flag in sight, but with a gamble, with 37 laps to go, with the indicator there and everything that seemed right to tell him he needed to take fuel, he decided not to. And so in an interview after the race finished, Gordon shared rule number one in racing. He said this, quote, "You must first finish before you finish first. You must first finish before you finish first." The fuel gauge gave him every indicator that something was wrong. He needed to take fuel, but he refused to do it. And so it is in life often that we as Christians, we have an indicator that comes. We have some sort of indicator that spiritually something's not right. But then we continue to gamble. We think that we can do it. We think that we're strong enough or that we're smart enough. But here's what we need to realize. If you haven't learned anything else in Romans chapter 7, you need to note this, is that the Christian life is hard and that sanctification is not for sissies. It is a hard path for holiness. You will dig your way and claw your way and scratch your way onward as a Christian. This idea of just letting go and letting God, that bumper sticker theology that we often see on the back of automobiles as we drive through the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, that is not biblical Christianity. And so the Christian life is a hard road, and we're called to engage. We're called to war. Last time we were together, we looked at the passage just before these verses, and we see that Paul was calling himself literally a prisoner of war. So he was saying that he's in a constant war. There's this wartime mentality that he's aware of in his own heart, in his own soul. There's the law of God, and then there's the law of sin that's waging war together, and he finds himself back and forth, tossed to and fro. Sometimes he pleases God, and sometimes he pleases the flesh, and when he pleases the flesh, he finds himself locked away as a prisoner. What a terrible thing. And what we need to realize is that God has called each of us in this room as his children to finish well. Not to just finish, but to finish well. And we need to finish well. There are about 100 different leaders as you read the Bible, different places and different chapters and different contexts from Old Testament to New Testament, all through the Bible. But unfortunately, 2/3 of these individuals that we find in leadership roles in the Bible, they don't finish well. We find them falling by the wayside. We find them in desperation. We find them miserable. And so when we think about finishing well, we think about striving to the finish line as a Christian. We think about engaging in this war. We have to ask an honest question. What is the purpose of God's law in our lives? Now, there are many different people who want to act as if and believe as if the law of God, the Old Testament, is simply not necessary. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, therefore we don't need any of this Old Testament stuff. The question mark becomes, if that's true, and we hope as pastors and we hope as leaders of this church that we have put before you today, and we do that every week, a reading of the Old Testament. Why? So that you can know that the Old Testament does matter, so that you can understand that the law does matter. You see, we have the law of God that's necessary for us to live the life that God would say is profitable and is acceptable. We need to avoid the ditches of legalism, and we need to avoid the ditches of antinomianism, and we need to understand that there is a purpose for the law, whether it be a mirror to reveal who we are, or whether it be a guide to show us how we should live, or whether it be a restraint that would hold us back from sin. The law of God is profitable. But here's what we've learned in chapter number 7, is that the law of God cannot save. You can see who you are in the mirror, but the mirror can't fix your hair. You can see who you are in the mirror, but the mirror can't put on your makeup. You can see who you are, but it can't change who you are. And so it is the law of God. The law of God can reveal who we are, but the law of God can't change who we are. So the law of God points us to the Savior. The law of God points us to the one who has kept the law, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we've learned that in chapter 7, that the law is profitable. Don't ever buy into this false idea that the Old Testament is archaic and it's for the Israelites back in the Old Testament and it's not for us. That is absolutely not true. Second of all, we need to ask this honest question. Who in the world is the I in Romans 7? This I. If you just look through, just glance at your chapter here before you with your Bible open, you'll see I. You'll see this constant reference to someone's person. And you must have to ask this honest question, who in the world is being referenced here? And there are all these different opinions floating around in the world of theology that this is Paul before he was a Christian, or this is Paul when he was a Jewish boy, or this is Paul when he was a new Christian. But we've landed on this position, and I have been preaching and trying to persuade you to understand and see this, that this is Paul writing from the position as a mature apostle of Jesus Christ, who is struggling. The idea, the slogan that it's, you know, that the Christian life is hard, that the struggle is real. And we want to see that, and we want to understand that to be so, because if we fail to see that, then we might fall into this category of belief that the Christian life is an easy life, that life is good. We get the t-shirt, we put it on our bumper sticker, or if we have a Jeep, we put it on our little tire cover, and we ride around and make everybody believe that life is just good. It's easy. There's no problem for me. I can live this Christian life. I've arrived, Pastor. But that is not so. And you're not fooling anyone but yourself if that's the way that you try to make others believe that the Christian life is for you. Now, you might be going through a little season where it's a little easier now. Christian life can be a little easy at times. But you're either going into a struggle, or you're about to come out of a struggle, or you're right in the middle of a big struggle. And so that's just the way that the Christian life works. And you're going to have to understand that you can't ever be fooled into believing that just because you went up the hill and now you happen to be going down the hill and it seems to be easy, that you forget how hard it was when you were going up. But pretty soon you're going to be in the valley. And when you get in the valley, what happens? Now it's time to climb again. And this is the cycle of the Christian life. And we need to be mindful of that. So as we read this chapter and we see now ourselves in this study trying to transition into chapter 8, we have to finish up and finish well understanding a couple of things. First of all, we need to see a clear warning in this passage that should be for all of us, that Paul's Christianity was difficult and that it was hard for him to live the Christian life. And then second of all, we should be encouraged to see that if Paul was struggling, that when we struggle, we shouldn't feel like we're somehow off in left field somewhere, a special case. Paul was struggling in the Christian life because the Christian life is a struggle. It is difficult, it is hard, it is harsh, it is not easy. And whether it be just temptations, or whether it be persecution, or whether it be persecution and temptation, whatever it may be, the Christian life is difficult. We see two things in these last two verses. We see, first of all, the crisis, and then we're going to move to the hope. We see the crisis of Christianity, and then we see the hope of Christianity. In verse number 24, He comes down through this lament, if you will. He's sorry for, and he has a heart that's full of sorrow for sin, and he's been just in a raw way pulling back the veil, being real and transparent with us all, that I am struggling in my flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, he says, up in verse number 15. I do the very thing I hate. I don't do the very thing that I want. This has been the language leading up to this very spot. And finally, he reaches a climax. He reaches a point where he can't stand it anymore. And in verse number 24, he bursts forth with these words, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" This is the crisis of Christianity. The tension-filled question is before, and this is Paul's sincere confession, "Wretched man that I am." In other words, here's what we need to remember always. Always remember this. Before you can ever be where God wants you to be, you must be first honest with who you are and where you are and your failures before God. You can't ever get to where God wants you to be by this southern charm and smile. Yeah, life's good. Everything's fine with me. I don't have any struggles. You have struggles? I don't have any struggles. You're fighting sin? I'm not fighting sin. It's not a problem for me. If you act that way, you're just gonna fool yourself. You're not fooling anyone else. And you're going to stay in a perpetual rut of misery. You're just going to come and gather on the Lord's Day, and when we sing about victory in Jesus, or we sing about the cross, and we sing about having victory over sin, and we're talking about that, and we're being honest that we can struggle, but yet there comes a point where God brings us out of this season, you're just going to continue to stay in that season. And your religion is going to be harsh and difficult, and it's going to be miserable until you finally get to the place. And by the way, if you're a true Christian, you're going to eventually get to verse number 24. God's not going to ever allow you to just live in unbroken pattern of sinfulness and just stay up here in verse 15 and 16. You're going to eventually be brought by God's grace to verse 24, where you're going to eventually admit, "Wretched man that I am." J.C. Ryle rightly stated it this way, quote, "A right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity." A right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. So the law of God is profitable, and it was profitable for Paul's own soul, because it was through the law of God, it was through the word of God, that he would be crushed like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Ever sat through a sermon where you just felt like you were crushed to pieces? Well, if you just sit and get off in social media world and ignore the sermon and ignore the word of God, then the hammer's not going to smash you. But if the word of God ever is taken seriously, and you have sin in your life, the word of God deals with you, and the Spirit of God makes application to you personally, you're going to be crushed. Again, like a fire that consumes. Chapter 23, verse 29 of Jeremiah, and also a reference in Jeremiah 5:14. Like a fire that consumes. We come to the New Testament, we see that the word of God is like a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and then, of course, speaking about the work of the Word of God, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As a result of the work of the Word, Paul launches into this passionate confession because the work of the Word had been evident in his life. So here's where we all need to be today. Before we can confess and before we can cling to the glories of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Before we can ever cling to that verse with joy, we have to first be honest and be where Paul found himself in verse number 24. Wretched. This word wretched literally means one who experiences toils and struggles, a miserable, a desperate person in distress. Now, we've had a lot of people that have stated in Christian history, Paul wasn't a Christian when he was talking like this. sold under sin, can't do the things that he wants to do. He's not a Christian here. Let me ask you a question. What unsaved man talks like verse 24? If you're an unsaved person in this room, you don't want to talk like verse number 24. You just want to evade it. Ignore it. No, I can't confess that I'm wretched. I can't confess that I'm miserable in sin. The devil's telling me that sin's going to be good. It's miserable now, but I've got to keep believing that it's eventually going to be good for me. You just keep believing it. You keep avoiding this reality that you need to confess, wretched man, that I am. And then even if you are a Christian in here, you don't ever just get to a place where you say, I don't need John 3:16 anymore. I done did that. I know that's bad English. I did it on purpose. That's how we talk, right? I don't need John 3:16. I don't need to confess, wretched man. I done did that. Already got that in the background of my life. That's my past. That's my testimony, preacher. I don't ever need to confess, wretched man, that I am. Paul was an apostle, towering figure of the New Testament, writing the greatest book in the Bible, Romans. And if he, while writing the greatest book in the Bible, the most towering figure in the entire Bible outside of Jesus, in my opinion, could confess, wretched man that I am, why would we continue to smile like a mule eating briars, acting like we don't struggle with sin? The mule eating briars, you'll get it when you get home. But he launches off into this raw testimony, and he opens his heart. Because he was a real Christian with real maturity, with real advancement in the faith, who had real failures and struggles and sin that he was dealing with. What's one of your favorite passages in all of the Bible? Anybody like Psalm 119? Why do you like Psalm 119? Because it says an awful lot of good things about the Bible, or God's Word, as we know it, right? It says an awful lot of good things about God's testimonies and His precepts and His commandments. And we hear the psalmist just declaring these things. I love your law. I love your precepts. I love your commandments. I delight in your law, O God. Or, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, we love Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 has how many verses? Anybody know? 176. Anybody have them all memorized? Now, we have all this wonderful language through Psalm 119. And then we come all the way down to the very end in that 176th verse. And this is what it says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Paul struggling in sin, the psalmist struggling in sin, and you not struggling in sin? That's arrogance. We have to get to verse 24, do we not? We have to come to the place with raw transparency where we would say, wretched man that I am. So here's my honest question to you. When was the last time that sin in your own life scared you? When was the last time that sin in your own life caused distress and disappointment and desperation in your soul to the point that you would cry out, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, wretched teenager that I am, wretched girl that I am. But he moves on. Not only do we see Paul's sincere confession, we see Paul's sincere limitations, because at the end of verse number 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? We talked about arrogance before with here's the Apostle Paul, out of all people, struggling in sin. Now here's the Apostle Paul, out of all people, saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. And here's what we say. I can do it. Be all that you can be. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Puff out your chest. Grit your teeth. You can do it. No. You can't ever do it. You just can't save yourself, and you just can't sanctify yourself. God does this work. We are dependent upon Him. Paul understood that he could not deliver himself in the beginning, and he couldn't keep himself saved in this present moment. He couldn't rescue himself. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't make himself holy. This was a work that he was dependent upon God. So he's struggling in this body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Obviously, he's admitting that he can't deliver himself. This idea of the body of death is a reference to who we are by nature, the children of wrath. And yes, although we are saved, and although God does give us a new heart, and although we are now freed from the power of sin, and in the sense that the bondage, the chains have been severed and they're broken, we go back to chapter 6, and we're mindful of the fact that Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So if he's saying let not, it's obvious that it's possible to let. And so here he finds himself in chapter 7, the very next chapter, confessing the fact that he had let himself fall into this horrible state of sin. We need to depend upon God. We can't do this on our own. We just can't do it. In antiquity, if a person was in some certain pockets of antiquity throughout history, we find it in the history books that if there was a person who was convicted or found to be guilty of murdering someone, that they would take, at times, that individual, and they would take the corpse of the person that they murdered, and they would strap that person back to back, thigh to thigh, arms to arms, and they would set them out on a course with that decaying, rotting, nasty, fleshly corpse of that dead person on them. They couldn't get away from the stench. They couldn't get away from the flies. They couldn't get away from all of the flesh that was falling out on their body. They just couldn't escape it. Now, whether or not that's what Paul has in mind here, having understood that that's what would happen occasionally in certain pockets, in certain cultures, is really not known. But here's what we do know, is that he understood that there was this new life that he had in Jesus that was constantly struggling with this dead, old life of his flesh. Of his flesh. And so he knows that he needs to depend upon God. That's why he's calling out, who will deliver me from this body of death? So it is with us this morning, is that we need to realize that in the Christian life, it's difficult, it's a struggle, it's hard, and we find ourselves discouraged and going to bed discouraged and getting up discouraged and eating lunch discouraged and just coming to church discouraged at times. And then we look over and we see someone else over there, and if we're not careful, we'll start sizing ourselves up. We'll start looking at our friends and our church family, and we'll start thinking, they don't have it bad. Why do I have it bad? Why am I struggling? They're not struggling. But if we're honest this morning, I could start right here on the front row and I could work my way back and I could go down every aisle and every one of us in this room could stand and testify of how difficult it is to just live the Christian life. This idea of evangelism where you tell people, ABC, believe, come down to the front, get your baptism or certificate as quickly as we can and send you out on the way because Christianity is going to be an easy road for you. That is not true. We need to tell every one of these little ones that come to faith, every teenager that bows to Jesus, be forewarned that Christianity is a hard road. So we depend upon God. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We talked about that even last week. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we're to fight, we're to engage, we're to be alert because we have this adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour us. He wants us to fall. We need to stand firm, as we talked about last week, in battle. We need to understand that Ephesians 6 uses that same language. By the way, Paul wrote Ephesians 6. He also wrote Romans 7. And he understands that there's this need to stand firm, to be alert, to wrestle, to engage in war. And then we also must understand that as we fight this fight of sanctification, and as we pursue holiness, that we must be killing sin, or sin's going to be killing us, as Owen said. And by the way, here's the thing, we need to remember this, is that the biggest enemy that we face in this life is not the world. The biggest enemy that we face in life is not the flesh. You say, okay, well, then that only leaves one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it must be the devil. The biggest enemy that you will ever face in this life is not the world, and it's not the flesh, and it's not the devil. The biggest enemy that you will face in this life is inside of you. It's yourself. Yeah, you've got a real enemy, and he wants you to fail, but you have this inward struggle, and you're fighting, and the law of God and the law of sin just waging war inside of you. And if you're not careful, the word flesh in verse 25, Paul uses it about 91 out of the 147 times it's used in the New Testament. You find yourself bowing to your flesh rather than bowing to God. And so we need to mortify the flesh, put it to death, put those things to death, and then lay aside everything in this life that could hinder us, whether it be sinful things or whether it be non-sinful things. As Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're going to run a race, you don't go running with things hanging off of you, slowing you down. You make sure that you're ready to run. So in this life, we have sinful things that hinder us, and we have non-sinful things that can hinder us. And we don't have to go through a long list of those things, but you can pretty well state that there are things in your life that might not necessarily be sinful, but could be easily holding you back, preventing you from living your life to the glory of God. And then we must pray. We must commit ourselves to prayer. How are we going to overcome this state of wretched man that I am? And how will we be delivered from this body of death lest we pray to God and ask God to do this work? So that's the crisis. And last of all, the hope, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't say, thanks be to myself or my intellect or my scripture memory or my church attendance or me or any of that. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the hope for the imperfect Christian, are there any of those in this room this morning, by the way? Any imperfect Christians in here today? Am I the only one? Yeah. I've got a couple of people that actually admitted that they're imperfect. We're an honest bunch today, aren't we? The hope for the imperfect Christian is that God would do this work in us. The cry that Paul cries is one of distress, but he's not defeated. He admits his fault, but he understands his hope. Notice he says, thanks be to God. He understands that God is the answer. Through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He uses the three different titles, if you will, of Jesus. Jesus is Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, Lord, the Sovereign, Ruling, Owner, Master. Paul understood that when it comes time to find yourself in a dark dungeon, a prisoner of war, if you will, to sin, that we need all three names of Jesus. It's time to get real serious here. I need genuine hope. I'm not just going to say, just say Jesus, as the song says on the Christian radio station today. I mean, he's getting down to business. Like, I really need serious deliverance. I really need help. So if you have a child and your child has done something really bad, it's like Joshua, Shaden, Bice. I mean, you know, if you hear all three names, I mean, we're getting down to business, right? Well, here Paul was in a desperate state, a prisoner of war to sin, and he was ready to get down to business. I need my Savior. Jesus is the Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I need Jesus. I need him. I need Christ, the Anointed One. She will bring forth the Son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I need Jesus Christ, but Christ is not just his title. It's certainly not his last name, like Josh Bice. It's not Jesus Christ. It is Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the Anointed One of God, and Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Sovereign Ruling One. He is the one from Isaiah chapter 6, before the Virgin had this wonderful, miraculous incarnation experience where Jesus was in her womb. He was seated on heaven's throne. That's why he could say in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Because Jesus is sovereign ruler. He is sovereign over us, as we were singing today. Jesus is the owner and master. And so it's to Jesus that we turn. We don't turn to ourselves. This is not a place where Paul says, you know what? I don't have enough self-esteem. Wretched man that I am. I don't have enough self-esteem. I need to go to a psychologist to tell me how I can up my self-esteem. That's not what he does. He knows who he is. He doesn't need to go to someone and pay them money to say, you need to think better thoughts about yourself. Paul understood who he was. How did he understand that? The law of God. The law of God. The mirror, crushing hammer, consuming fire, sharper than any two-edged sword. So why is it that we want more social media than we want of the Word? Why is it that we want more Netflix than we want of the Word? Why is it that we want more of my time than we want of the Word? Why is it that we want more devotionals than we want of the Word? There's an eschatological hope that's rooted here. Number one, how are you delivered from this body of death? Well, number one, you can die. That's how you're going to be released from this body of death, is you can just die. That's why it is that Paul would state these words, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. He understood the answer to the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? God would. Two ways. One, God calls you home immediately. You're separated from the body of death. Limitations are gone. You're in the presence of God, ushered there by him in his sovereignty, and you are there with him. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day that will be to be in his presence. no longer strapped to this body of despair and death, sinful decay strapped to us. Second of all, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, this eschatological hope is that one day Jesus will return. And he's going to make all things new. Jesus is going to come in a way that he did not come the first time. He's not going to come as the Savior of sinners. He's going to come back as the sovereign judge of sinners. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the devil will bow before Jesus on that day. The lion will lie down with the lamb, and the Prince of Peace will usher in genuine, lasting, eternal peace. That's what we're longing for. All of creation is groaning for it. Even so, inwardly, we're yearning for it. Romans 8, we're going to see in verses 23 to 25, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God will usher in that wonderful time when we are in his presence. God will be with his people, and his people will be with him. Christ Jesus, our Lord, will be ruling and reigning. Now, in my estimation, this is just my opinion, that's a great place to end Romans 7. Wouldn't you agree? But that's not where Romans 7 ends. It's like he gets us to this point of doxology and praise. God's going to do it. I've read the end of the book. God's going to do it. Peace will one day rule. Jesus is going to reign. Sin will be no more. And then he dives back down. This is an honest reminder for us all before we walk out these doors. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. This is the real struggle. Here's a real mature apostle, a faithful example, who is being transparent and real. I am committed to God. I am serving God. But I fall into the flesh of my sin. And this is just his honest, transparent testimony. John Newton was once a slave trader, captain of a ship, going to and fro to different places and gathering prisoners and selling them off to different people in slave markets. And he had a dramatic conversion, and God changed his life, and he repented of his sins and trusted Christ Jesus as Savior and left the slave trade and eventually preached the gospel for many, many years. And he would write the famous words that we know in Singing Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But before he died, while he was a pastor, while he was a hymn writer, listen to the words of John Newton. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not even what I hoped to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was." You might be a failure today in many estimations. You might have sinned more on your way to church today than you thought that you would have sinned in an entire week. The struggle is real. Our eyes are red. We went to bed late. We lost an hour. Some of you were kicking and screaming with the kids on the way out the door today. You thought bad thoughts on your ride to church. You fell asleep in Sunday school. You seemed disconnected in the church. You didn't even want to sing this morning. You mumbled. And you've just sin after sin after sin. You feel like an absolute wretched, miserable individual. But the good news is, you're not who you used to be. You might not be who you want to be just yet, but you are not who you once were because of Jesus Christ. So we need to strive to live holy. We need to not give up and throw in the white towel. And when we find ourselves discouraged and giving up, we need to cling to the Word of God. We need to delight in the law of God. We need to submit ourselves to the God of the Word. And we need to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12:14. Years ago, there was a man named Hank Decker. You might not know the name, but Hank Decker was a blind sailor. 25-foot sailboat leaving San Francisco to Hawaii. 2,376-mile voyage, reading Braille and using a compass with an electronic computer system that would read out audibly the readings of the compass. And on that voyage, Hank experienced a massive storm. Sailboat turned almost all the way over in the sea. The waves were angry, tossing him to and from, and he was just trying to keep his point. And in the darkest point of the entire storm, when the most violent tossing and turning was turning him nearly almost out of the boat itself, he knew that at every single moment when he could just get back to his anchor point to captain the ship, he just knew, I had to get back to my Braille. I had to get back to my charts. And so when the storm ended, he was thrown way off course. He didn't know if he was going the right direction or where he was headed, but he knew he had to find his charts. And with his Braille charts, when he got his hand on them, he started to read, and he started to navigate, and he started to turn the boat, and he eventually made it to the destination. Sometimes the Christian life, you will find yourself where you feel like you're a blind sailor on an angry sea. And every time as a parent or a grandparent or a teenager or a husband, a father, a mom, or a wife, every time you find yourself as a Christian, when you feel like you're a wretched, miserable individual, like a blind sailor on an angry sea, like old Hank, he was, I need to find my charts. I need to find that Braille chart because that's going to lead me home. You need to have so much confidence in the Word of God that you will cling to the Word. Cling to the law of God. Don't see it as something that's archaic. Don't see it as something that's not useful in your life. And you look into the mirror. You be honest with yourself. You read the Word. And then you bow to the Word. And you say, God, I need Jesus Christ, my Lord. And He alone will bring you home. Two possibilities in this room today. Either you are a genuine Christian and you need to be honest with yourself about who you are and where you are. Or number two, you're not a Christian at all. And if you're in this room today and you're not a believer, you've never turned to Jesus Christ. But you know this, you know that if you were to be dead level honest with yourself, you know that sin is really not good. The devil is trying to sell you a bag of lies and you keep buying it every time, thinking it's going to be good and it's not good. And if you're to be dead level honest, you know by the revelation of just general revelation that there absolutely is a God. And you know for a fact that that God is not you. But you know that you're going to one day have an appointment and you're going to stand before Him and you're going to give an account before him. Maybe God has brought you to a place this morning where you know that that's who you are. You've sinned against God. You've believed the devil's lies, but you need Jesus Christ, the Lord, to save you. And you might actually be believing the devil's lie that says, you're too bad. You've done too much. You can fake it all you want to, but he knows, and you've been too bad. He'll never save you. Don't believe it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're in this room today and you're a miserable wretch because you're not even a Christian at all, if you would turn to Christ, he would love to save you. And if you are a Christian and you find yourself honestly as a miserable wretch, call out to the Lord of glory and he will lead you. Let's stand and pray together.